Preach two sermons today. I'll have you out of here in an hour and a half, I promise. Yeah, well, sorry. Thank you. You heard the message of that song, right? And yet, year after year and decade after decade, that song holds true. People come to church, and this can be lay people, this can be board members, this can be pastors. They come to church and never pull back the curtain on their life and their brokenness and their hurt, and come in Sunday after Sunday and go, "How you doing? I'm doing fine. How is your wife? Fine. How's your kids? Fine. How's your job? Fine. How's everything? We're great. Thank you very much." And they go home to disaster. That doesn't have to be. It shouldn't be. Biblically, that is the opposite of what the Bible says the body of Christ should be like. Yes, there are gossipers in any church. You know who they are. Any church knows who they are. But I can tell you, there's a whole lot of people who are not gossipers. They are prayers. They are criers. They are helpers. And we have a whole bunch of those people who know what confidentiality is, who know what prayer is, who know what love is. There's no reason for the body of Christ to fulfill that song in the way they sang it. So the answer is truth. Let the truth be known. Share. Let us carry the load with you. Let us help you overcome, walk through, and fix it. Sermon, that's sermon number one. That was great. That was a great song for introduction to this message. Had no idea they were even singing. I'm pretty well clueless most of the time. I heard a great message. I thought I'd get at least one amen. I heard a great analogy this week. And they were talking about world events. They were talking about the status of the church in America. And they likened it this way, and so you know a person, maybe it's been you, where like you've been going through life and you've got this little ache, or you've got this little thing, or you've been a little something, and maybe you've talked to a friend or a spouse and said, "Yeah, I've got this, I don't know." And then, yeah, you ought to go to the doctor and get that checked out. But you don't want to. You don't want to go to the doctor. It'll be okay. I'll be all right. Just give me a month. It'll pass. My body will heal itself, you know. I'm organic, and I'm a vegan. And it goes by, and it goes by. And, man, you just don't want to go to the doctor because you know maybe the news will not be what you want to hear. You're afraid to go to the doctor, honestly, to get the news. You are. I've done it. You've done it. You're afraid to face the truth. And that's where healing will begin, just like they just sang. And the person I was listening to said that is kind of like our country today, kind of like the church today. We're afraid to face the truth about where we're at. We don't want to, so we ignore it. We just go on with life, never wanting to go to the doctor, never wanting to face this is where our country is really at, this is where our churches are really at. I don't want to face that. I just want to get up and go to work tomorrow, love my wife tomorrow. I just want to do this. That I just want to live my life. Forget it. I don't want to talk about it. There's been plenty of couples, marriages, plenty of them, where a best friend said something to one of the couples because they were suspicious of the spouse of their best friend. They're like, "Hey, man, I don't know how to say this to you, but man, there's some things going on in your relationship. And that spouse will even get mad at their best friend. I mean, done. because they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want those red lights that are going off to everyone around, but you're ignoring those flashing signals. And so they'll discard that best friend for life because they don't want the truth to be known. They don't want to face it. That's where we're at in our country, in this world. That's where we're at in the church, which is my heart and concern for sure. That's where we're at. We don't want to face the truth of where we're at and where we're going. And the Bible is so clear on that. Last week I talked and just briefly mentioned, no, this vaccine shot, whatever you call it, is not the mark of Revelation 13 and 14. It is not. I can give you a half a dozen reasons off the top of my head why it's not. But listen, there are things associated with it, connected to it, that you and I need to face the truth of. New York City has a passport now. A vaccine passport now. You cannot go indoors to a restaurant and eat without it. You can't go indoors to a gym without it. You can't go to any indoor entertainment venue without it. Think about that. If that were here, we could... You didn't want that vaccine, you could not go to a restaurant and go inside and sit down and eat. Done. You're done. No more buying food indoors in a restaurant. They will not sell you food. That's in New York City today. And it's in other countries and nations. France is protesting every day, every day, every day. That's a shadow of things to come, Revelation 13 and 14. You won't be able to buy or sell. You've got to see we are moving in that timeline. We are moving that way. And I don't know if the leaves are just starting to turn or if we're late into fall. I don't know. But I do know we are moving in that direction, and that is unprecedented in our country. Unbelievers around the world are protesting this. Protesting this. Unbelievers get it. Many in the church don't face the truth that this sort of a passport, a restriction, is exactly what the Bible says in some principle, form, shape, or another. And I don't know whether it's this exact situation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we are being conditioned or trained and moving in that direction. The leaves on the tree are turning according to Jesus' own words. And we need to face that truth. The church in America has become, for many years now, at some point, we went full bore into Christian industry, organization, marketplace. We went full bore into that. And that plays against the truth in many ways. You don't want to preach on these hard truths in a marketed organization where you want them to buy what you're selling. You want them to buy your hamburger. Well, the hamburger had better taste good. And so if a pastor gets up and preaches hard, ugly, straight truth, and they don't taste it as good, they might not come back to your establishment. And so if you're going to build your kingdom there, your Christian kingdom industry, you have better please those coming in. And hard truth, ugly truth, hurtful truth, step on your toes truth will not get that done. There is no marketing plan that fits that. So we, and luckily for us, we're small, we can adjust. We can prepare and adjust our thinking quite easily if we're willing. We can adjust our American Christian industry, popular, fun, easy, come as you are, we'll meet all your needs industry. We can adjust our thinking about that more to the tune of we're moving toward Revelation 13 and 14. And we need to prepare to endure. We need to prepare to endure. So, prepare to endure. Title of message today, prepare to endure. This is an outline. So if you're the note taker that many of you are, this will be your start to the outline. This is first place, second place, third place will be. We'll hit other verses in between there. Read plenty of scripture. And just start our thinking, because there's still time. I'm not like any sort of biblical prophet who can see, you know, and tell you how many years or what, or I can just see the leaves on the tree turning, as many of you can. So it's time now, well in advance, to begin to prepare our minds and our hearts and our faith to endure rather than just have a whole bunch of fun. It's time to prepare our thinking to endure. How are we going to do that? We're going to begin at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to move into the New Testament, and then we're going to go to the end. So you're going to go from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. I'm going to connect these all together so you see this truth has been there from day one. And the burden is on me to convince you that this goes with this, goes with this. So let's begin there, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Please let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is all I have to rely on right now. I trust, I believe your spirit will work. I believe your spirit is here. I believe he's in me and in many of us. And where two or three are gathered, you're here. The only validity, the only authority, the only truth to be known is in your word. And so I pray for your grace to let your truth be known, to let your truth be told, so we can serve you the way you want us to. I pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 6. Find it? Let me begin at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I'll bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds. Of the animals according to their kinds. Of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Two times tells us that. So in preparation for catastrophe, in preparation for a global catastrophe, God prepared Noah. God gave him preparation instructions to endure a global catastrophe by building this ark. He prepared him to endure global catastrophe in the ark. This is how you make it. You don't already know, a cubit is about a foot and a half. So 450 feet long, 75 feet high. The height's 30 cubits, it's 45 feet. The width is 75. So it's monstrous. Some of you have been to the Noah Encounter in Cincinnati, I guess. Did you know it took them, with our machinery and crews of skilled people, it took them 2 years to build that. Approximately 2 years to build that ark today. So let your mind wander. How many years do you suppose it took Noah and his family of eight to build that ark? How many years? So this is a long-term project. It kept working, kept building. We know that Noah was 500 years old when he had his three boys, and he was 600 years old when the floods came. So those boys grew up and married, and then at some point they built an ark. So we know that in that generation, in the generation of the boys, this catastrophe happened within that 100-year slot, and probably less, right? Because they had to grow up and get married, blah, blah. So within that generation, they went from, what? To a flood. But the preparation for this global catastrophe was build an ark, store the food. Exactly as I tell you. Now, why is that important that God gave them dimensions and decks? Probably more instructions than that. Why is that important? Because they had never seen this before. They didn't know what rain was. Probably didn't know what an ark was. Certainly didn't know what an ark this big was. They had never experienced a global catastrophe like He was telling them was coming. God is the only one who understands what is going to happen. So when He tells them this is exactly what you need to do, He's the only one that really knows. That's good news for us too. Because we can't understand. When we look into the book of Revelation, trumpets, seals, bowls or vials, whatever. And we start asking all those questions that we like to talk about. We can't understand it, but He can. So He has given us preparation as well, how to prepare to endure a global catastrophe, like the Bible tells us, is somewhere up the road. What I need you to know, what I want you to see, is that in this preparation, it was building. It's building in preparation. I mean, it wasn't like, this is catastrophe's coming, and so you need to spend as much time with all your friends as you can and get involved in this, and oh, you have a bucket list and you want to go, you wanted to climb that mountain, go. No. The preparation for this global catastrophe is build an ark, get your family together and build an ark. What great advice for us today. If this global catastrophe of Revelation is in our generation or in our kids' generation, in our grandkids' generation, grab your family up and build the kingdom of God exactly as He tells. Build the ark today. Build. Don't stay home. Don't go to the beach. Build. Build what He's telling us to build. I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stop it. Build. There's global catastrophe somewhere. Build. That's good advice. And what we need to know is that God sees our obedient building. In face of global catastrophe, God sees our continual, obedient building of His work exactly as He said. He sees that building as righteousness. That is our faith lived out. Obedient, working, building, faith activity is righteousness. Mark doesn't have this verse. I'm just going to read it to you so that you know I am not lying to you. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. His obedient building in the face of global catastrophe that he had no understanding of. It was way bigger than him. God prepared him for that. And that obedient, working, building was his righteous faith lived out. It was counted as righteousness and at the same time condemned the world. It was an aroma of death to them and of light to life. To his family. But his building through it is his faith. It's his righteousness. If you're kind of sitting here thinking, well, Terry, you know, the world's just kind of been going on like this. Preachers have been preaching these sermons forever. Nothing's changed. I have a verse for you in 1 Peter, but you don't want me to read it. Because there are those who will say that. And they're lost. Quite honestly, they're lost. Scoffers will say, yeah, everything's gone on this way forever. They've been preaching this forever. I'm not trying to scare anyone here. I'm trying to prepare our thinking to adjust from the Christian industry, comfort, fun, easy, pleasy, everybody loves us attitude to something way different, a faith that will endure the coming global catastrophe that the Bible promises us is coming. It's your obedient working and building that is your faith on display. So, point one, let me conclude and summarize this way. Faith keeps working and building and obeying. In the face, walking into the face of global danger and judgment, we keep building. That's our faith. That's our righteous faith. Faith keeps working and building and obeying in the face of global danger, even when it doesn't understand the danger. What's rain? That's a big arc. Okay. We don't have to understand the danger. We don't have to understand the climate. We don't have to understand any of this. God does. All we have to do is follow His instructions and keep building. Here's a verse you know, but you've probably never used it in this context. James 2:20, faith without works is dead. In the face of global catastrophe, faith without works is dead. It's dead. When the skies are about to open and the waters from the depths of the earth are about to break through and you have no idea what God's talking about except He said, it's coming. Build. Build that monstrous thing that's going to take I don't know how many years, but I'll wait patiently for you, God says. 1 Peter chapter 3. He waited patiently. Faith without works is dead. Even in the face of global catastrophe, beyond the scope of what we can even fathom. Build, build, build in preparation. Is that a New Testament principle or concept? Please turn to Matthew 24. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Probably a bunch of you have a good familiarity with this passage. Some of you don't. You need to. Matthew 24 is quite simply the disciples asking Jesus, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Verse 3. That is the question that promotes Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24. It is Jesus preparing them for the end of the age. And as I've said, God will always prepare us for the coming catastrophe. He will prepare us to endure. He gives us specific instructions. Now, are we, or will this be a time of trouble? Look at verse 21 and 22. For as this time comes, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, trouble. This is an interesting phrase. Such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Now that's quite a statement in face of Noah. That's quite a statement in light of a flood that covered this whole world and killed every single breathing thing on the earth to say this trouble that's coming, it's not been from the beginning of the world until now, and there will never be trouble like this at this magnitude coming on planet Earth. And if those days, verse 22, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved like Noah. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So he's well aware of Noah. And he's saying, short of wiping out this planet, the trouble that's coming to this earth in a global catastrophe has never been seen before. And if I wouldn't have cut this short, it would have been just exactly like Noah's day, but I cut it short. But quite honestly, in this New Testament teaching, Jesus will tell them, they will cry out for the rocks to fall on us, for the mountains to just kill me, get it over with. I can't endure anymore. And they won't. The catastrophe that's coming is so wicked, painful, ugly, hurtful. People will wish there was a flood and they would be gone like that. It won't. It will last. It will be global catastrophe and pain like this world has never known before and never will afterward. The judgment and the pain will be indescribable. And they could only wish. They could only wish they will die. Yes, we're in trouble when this time comes. Verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You must be ready. Stay awake, he tells them. The world will be looking on when this comes. They will be loving life, going about their duty. This is why I'm so troubled that so many churches want to follow in that mode rather than being awake and aware and preparing and building for it. Not knowing when it's going to come. But we're in trouble. We're in trouble when it comes. And you know this. You already know this. It's like birth pains. And it starts out easy and far apart. Ooh. I'm just saying, I've never done that. I've never done that. But I hear. Ooh. Two. She's laying there screaming her lungs out or wanting to in pain. Boom, 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 boom. And it goes quick. The further it goes, the quicker it gets. And this generation, Jesus said, will not pass away until all this is fulfilled. So when Shem, Ham, and Japheth are born, they won't die until this is fulfilled. And when the birth pains start for the New Testament church, it'll happen in a generation. It'll go quick. Is it going quick? Are things changing quick? Would you say? Would you say? Okay. We're in trouble. We're in deep trouble. If this time happens in my generation, this is going to be ugly and it's going to come quick. Things we don't understand and things we've never seen before and never will see again. This is deep, deep trouble. Preparation. How do we do that? Well, this is what Jesus taught. Same chapter, Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Here's some preparation. This is what he taught his disciples about that. For us, for the next generation, whoever is here. Verse 4, Jesus answered them. This is his answer. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. And if you have not pulled up your friendly little app from the Middle East is on fire today. You need to know that. Wars and rumors of wars, oh my goodness. Verse 7, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. There are fires, there are floods, earthquakes. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. That's just the very, very beginning. Verse 9, a little more personal to us. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, to trouble, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. You, my followers, my disciples, you churches that want to market your product with the funnest, coolest, easiest thing and easiest gospel you can find, you will be hated. You will find trouble like you've never imagined. Trouble will come knocking at your door, you Christian church. You're going to be hated, if not killed, when this happens. Marketing? Hey, we got a smoke machine and a coffee shop. We need to adjust. We need to prepare to endure. We need to prepare to build in danger. See, we're going to keep building. We're never going to stop building. But instead of building McDonald's or the kingdom of First Cool Church of Goshen, we're going to build in grave danger. We're going to build while being hated, some killed. We're going to keep building while this is going on. And listen to this. Many will fall away. Many will leave and betray one another and hate one another within your congregation. And if you've talked to anyone in any of these other gospel-preaching legit churches in Elkhart County, last year, everyone I've talked to has lost people. From the little tiny speck of trouble we had last year with COVID and garbage, we've lost some. And many have. I've talked to big pastors, small pastors. You lose anybody? Yeah. Lost some board members? Yeah. I lost some warriors. And believe me, this trouble we went through last year is absolutely nothing compared to this. Many, many will fall away, leave, done. It's enough. Many will betray one another, hate one another. In verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. There will always be false teachers, pastors, leaders going, you guys don't got to be that radical, crazy. I mean, let's just get along. Let's just do what they say and just get along. Let's just go with the flow. Do we got to do the hard way? Do we got to do this way? Do you really want to see your parents suffer? You really want to see your kids and your grandkids suffer? There's a better way. Just do what they're telling you to do. We can still have church. We can still sing, Jesus, Jesus. Just do what they tell you. There'll be many of those, giving us an option B compared to what the Bible says. Because of the lawlessness, they won't preach the law. They won't preach the gospel. They won't preach the word of God. They're just going to build their kingdom. Isn't that funny? The love of many will grow cold. Love will grow cold. You don't think I stand up here and step on your toes week after week and preach to you the crazy, stupid, hard truth that I do, so you can go home and throw my name under the bus every week? You don't think I do that out of hatred or dislike? That's my love for you, that I'm preaching even this message this morning, because I want more than anything in my soul for this church to understand how to prepare to endure and build through the hell that is coming to this earth. You throw me under the bus. Help yourself. Again and again. Because I will not stop, because I love you. And when I start preaching a plastic glossy across the top, it's okay, and the truth not be told like those girls sang, is the day our love will grow cold. And it's critical that we come to each other and share our pain and our struggles and our hurts. And let that love bloom and blossom. Let us care for each other and cry for each other and hold each other up through the hell you're going through in your family, in your life, or what's coming. Don't let your love grow cold. You'll know you're loved when you come in here for healing and a balm and share and unload. That love will grow. But these plastic preachers today, everything's gone on. This isn't nothing. It'll be fine. Just keep going. These plastic preachers today are not growing love. And we care about love, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Everybody's favorite love chapter. This is not the love shack. This is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 11. Is that right? 13:7. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Mouth getting ahead of my brain. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love endures all things. This is love. This is love, preparation to endure global catastrophe. This is love. Enduring things. Bearing things. We bear each other's loads. We believe all things. I can't understand all this, what Revelation's going to tell us is happening. I don't get all of it, but I believe it because I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Word. And I believe it. And I'm going to bear with the hatred. I'm going to bear with the tribulation. I'm going to bear with the betrayal and throwing my name under the bus and people I thought were really good friends out the door. I'm going to bear that. And keep on believing the Word of God. Keep on hoping for their soul. And I'm going to endure all things because I love them, and I love Christ Church. We will endure because we love in danger. In danger. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to this instruction that he gives to Pastor Timothy, young man preaching the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Here you go, in a nutshell. As for you, always be sober-minded. Always be clear-headed. Think clearly here. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do the work. Build. Do the work of an evangelist. Build. Endure the suffering. Think clearly. Do both. Build in suffering. Fulfill your ministry. Build in danger. Build in suffering. Keep building. Build. Build my church. Build my church. Preach the gospel. Preach the word of God. Don't stop. Don't hide. Don't run. Build and endure the suffering. Seems to fit. Seems to fit. Revelation chapter 13 and 14, point number 3. Those of you who love eschatology, end times events, you have marked these pages up in your Bible. You have notebooks on Revelation 13 and 14. This is that mark. I want to call your attention first to Revelation 13, verse 10. This first beast will make war on the saints. In verse 7, he's allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, but he's allowed. He has authority. He has authority over every tribe, every people, every language, every nation. He is a political leader, authority leader globally, who will make war on the church, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life. Get this, understand this. The world outside of the church will not just do this, follow, they will worship. They love this person, this beast. You are messing with someone the world loves. They worship this beast, and the second beast causes them to. This is not just, well, we've got to convince them. They are worshiping this beast. Verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive, captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. So be it. Here's a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Now, I don't know what your eschatology is at this point. Eschatology, end times aside, we're experiencing very mild symptoms of all of this. But whoever this is, whoever these saints are, and that's a long discussion, but whoever these saints are, the call is for endurance and faith of the saints, knowing that there's someone leading this world who hates the church, and the world, the society, loves that person, and we are in the crosshairs. And so be it. Captivity, slain with the sword. But here's a call for the endurance of the saints. This must be important because he reiterates it in chapter 14, verse 12. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I don't know what your eschatology is. And I'm not here to sort this out right now, except that whoever this is, it sounds very similar to who I am. I have faith in Jesus and love God and His commandments and want to walk with them. And we're feeling just minute little symptoms today. And this is a call for our faith to endure. How do we do that? How do we do that? The world is worshiping someone who hates us. They are quickly convinced to hate us. We are the problem. And our faith must endure. We must build. Chapter 13, Revelation 13, verse 16. Also it, the beasts, these two, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, money won't help you, free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's what we're talking about. In chapter 14, verse 9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. This calls for endurance of the faith or eternal torment. If you take the mark, I don't care how many Jesus buttons you have. I don't care how many false teachers you go sit under with a plastic gospel and sing Kumbaya. It doesn't matter, because the endurance of these saints is kind of predicated on their resistance of this mark. So we're going to build. Somebody is, with resistance to all that society worships and loves. All they worship and love. When this time comes, we're going to build with resisting that, being hated, killed, tortured, punished. But we are continuing to build the kingdom, the church. It's a call of endurance of the faith. However this plays out, that's what it is. It's enduring faith, building faith. It includes suffering, still caring for the flock, still obedient, activity of our faith that is our righteousness, walking with God as Noah did. This will continue with exact obedience to the Word of God. It will be a time passing of years. We don't know how many. We don't know how much suffering we're going to get into before this may ever even start, if it hasn't started already. And I know there are some who think it has, or we're on the edge of it. But this is not going to be a short-term thing. You're not going to just, many won't just die. They'll wish the mountains would fall on them. But once this starts, it's just going to keep going. You won't even comprehend the danger, the magnitude, or the scope. But what you do know is God has made a covenant with Noah. And you see that rainbow up there. It's still there today. And God has made a covenant with us called the New Covenant of Christ's blood. And He will put you in His ark and close the door behind you, and you will never perish. You will never be extinguished. You will never lose. You will win. You do win when you are in that ark. There is no one going to pry you out of His hand. You are entirely safe, eternally in His hand, in His ark, which is similar, corresponds to the baptism, not the cleansing of the body by water, but the plea to Christ for a clean conscience before Him. You are safe in His ark, the ark of Jesus Christ. And you will endure. You will prepare your mind. You will build in danger. You will resist all that society loves and worships. Let me give you one tidbit before we turn to 1 Peter. So, do you remember a week or two ago, when I went through the genealogy kind of there of Noah, Noah's dad, Lamech, lived 777 years. And I talked to you about the number 7 in the Bible is God's number. It's like the fulfillment number, the completing number of God. I mean, there are 7 days in a week, 7 days of creation, the seven Sabbaths, the 70 years of Jubilee. I mean, there's just sevens over and over and over in the Bible of God's fulfilling number. And so Lamech lived 777 years, and that age before this judgment was complete. It was done. That was it. When he died, the judgment generation started of Noah, and that was a complete 777 years of Lamech. That says that's done. So the mark of this beast is 666. Okay, 777 of God, 666. Six in the Bible is the number of man. So this beast, this political leader, world leader, his name, whatever this mark is, 666, it is the fulfilling of man has thrown out God. We worship man now. This guy fulfills everything of man. God is gone. You're the enemy. We'll kill you. We hate you. Man rules this planet, and he's the fulfilling culmination of man's total dominion over the planet. The Antichrist, this political leader, kingdoms, the horns, however it shapes up, this is man in his pinnacle over God, is what he hopes. Doesn't last, but that is his number of his name. That is the mark. Whatever that mark is, you'll receive it if you're not a believer, because it will be impressive and you will go with it. You must resist it. 1 Peter chapter 4. See, I've only got 6 more pages. Kidding. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Notice how this flows. He's been talking about suffering as a Christian for a while. He would know. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Really? Yes. God's will. This is all going to happen, and Christians are going to suffer. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We never stop building, serving, walking, keeping His commandments. Never hide, never go anywhere. We build, we build, we build. Always, while suffering and committing our souls to a faithful Creator, He has us in His ark, in His hand. We may die, you may take my life now, but I will live eternally with Him while you suffer in hell. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Chapter 5, verse 1. So, now look, so you see where we're going. This is hooked on. This is attached. That big five in your Bible and that shepherd, the flock of God up there, that's not inspired. This letter was written without those. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, I exhort the elders among you. Elders, deacons, listen. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Don't make us push you. Don't have to be forced to shepherd the flock while suffering, while doing good. If it's according to God's will, shepherd the flock. Build the flock. Build the flock. Keep going. Keep shepherding His sheep. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to do, not for shameful gain, not for what you can get, but eagerly, be eager to shepherd the flock in suffering. Not domineering over those in your charge. And it'll be easy to domineer when things start to get a little edgy and a little dangerous. It'll be easy to get a little edgy and domineer over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. We want to see your faith. We want to see your courage. We want to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Elders, if you're an elder now, or you ever have been, or you ever will be, man, look at that. There's an unfading crown of glory for those who elder and lead the flock through the storms of hell. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of us, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You are not God. I am not God. Humble ourselves under His hand, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties, your worries on Him, because He cares for you. Our God cares for us. Be sober-minded. Think clearly. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, and many, many will fall away and betray one another. Verse 9, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while with God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory, He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Your God wins, and you win. If you're faithful, you are His. You resist the devil, firm in your faith. You endure the suffering. You keep building. You keep doing the work of the ministry. Nehemiah built walls with a weapon in one hand and a trowel in the other, and so must we. Couple quotes, encouragement, and I'll leave you to ponder that. Quote number one, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. That is the way of all men should live, and then all would be equally brave. Andrew Stonewall Jackson. Another one. Truth will ultimately prevail where there are pains to bring it to life. George Washington. Truth will ultimately prevail where there are pains to bring it to light. The day will come, church, when we will shine forth the truth of God, taking the pains that it will take to do that. Many are afraid today to share the faith. And there's no danger for you share the faith. But you're afraid. You're nervous. Truth will prevail where there are pains to bring it to life. The Lord Jesus, from Genesis chapter 6 to Revelation, has prepared us to endure catastrophe. Whether it be in our life or in our country alone or globally, He has prepared us to endure catastrophe. We, the faithful, will continue serving one another, building Christ's church, leading the flock, and suffering while doing so. And this thought must end. I still believe in Jesus. I'm just going to do everything they tell me to do. I want to get along, but I'll never stop believing in Jesus. You will never build an ark. You will never, never endure the suffering. And you probably will take the mark so you can get along and function and claim you believe in Jesus. And you will not enter eternal glory with Him. With that phrase alone, Peter couldn't even hold that ball. Peter couldn't even continue to say, I still believe in Jesus. I don't know Him. I don't know that guy. Leave me alone. I'm not one of them. I don't know Him. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Build my church, Peter. Lead, Peter. I forgive you, Peter, for dropping the ball on that. I believe in Jesus. Peter couldn't even do it. But Jesus gives him strength to endure. Hung on a cross upside down for His Savior. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Walk with me. Endure the suffering. And who better to write about suffering in 1 and 2 Peter than the man himself who knew those trite little phrases, I believe in Jesus, are nothing. We'll see it. We'll see it lived out when danger comes, when pushback comes. And you walk through it, walking with God like Noah, keeping His commandments, building in the face of danger, loving the flock. That faith is righteousness. That's the faith that takes us home to glory. Time to adjust our thinking. I don't know what generation we're in, but I see the leaves turning, and we have got to shift. We've got to start thinking differently. And my prayer is over this little family, this little flock. We can do it. We can do it. I believe in you. I believe in us. And more importantly, Jesus does. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never made a commitment to Him to say, I will walk with you and keep your commands, no matter what society says or shapes or rechanges the church or the beliefs or whatever they say they want to do, Jesus, just His Word, This is his building plan. I'm going to build that ark exactly like he said. If you've never done that, you're not a believer. You're not a believer. That little phrase, it ain't going to cut it. Because he's going to ask you to build an ark and look like a fool. If you've never believed in Jesus that way, please do. Please do. Please come and see me. When they're singing this last song, you come up here. I'll pray for you. Don't be afraid. God opposes the proud. Gives grace to the humble. If you've never done that, do it now. There's a flood coming. And I want us all to be there in glory. Never been baptized? Don't be too proud. It's time. Time to get in the water. Appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's time to get in the water. It's time to obey Him. If you can't obey in that simple little command, come on. What are we going to do when the world hates us? If I'm too embarrassed to get wet in front of my people? It's for Jesus. Push is coming to shove. Push is coming to shove. I don't know how quick it's going to get here, but it's coming. I guarantee it. I can see it. Can't you? Can't you? Push is coming to shove. Lord, we need grace. We need grace. We need grace to stop making excuses. Grace to see what your word truly says, what it calls for, what faith is. We need grace to prepare, to endure whatever comes. All in your time. You know the day and the hour. We don't. But Jesus said, you know when the seasons are changing. So Lord, give us grace, I pray. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. You are so good. You are so good. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.